Our text for this morning, for this communion homily, is the text we've already read, Psalm 51. You know, in life, in every realm of life, perhaps the most important thing for you to get a grip on is what you're going to do when you mess up. It's true in sports, because every Cy Young Award winner has gotten bombed out of the park. Every Michael Jackson has missed the winning shot at the end of the game. Every great football player has thrown an interception at precisely the wrong moment. You need to have a plan to recover. And today, this morning and tonight, we're going to be talking about your recovery. This morning, the recovery from the worst things that can happen to you, which are the self-imposed disasters coming from your own sin. Tonight, we'll be looking at recovering from the things that happen to you from the outside. But it's a day of recovery, which the Lord's Day ought to be. And there's no realm in life in which it is more important to learn how to recover than in your moral and spiritual life. You really need an answer to this. So many people will fail morally, fail spiritually, and get so discouraged and paralyzed they can't put one foot in front of the other. And God's got an answer for this. You say, what's that? Well, let me ask you this. If I can show you a man who committed adultery and got her pregnant and tried to cover it up by killing her husband, and as God's discipline had his own child's life taken, and he recovered, would you be interested? Do you think maybe if he recovered, you might recover? Well, let's look at that man. His name is David. One of the greatest failures in all of biblical history is in 2 Samuel 12, when he saw Bathsheba, when he should have been out fighting wars. No, he went to the top of his palace, looked out over the beautiful women, lusted after one of them, took her in, got her pregnant, and then designed to kill her husband because he didn't have a good excuse for how she got pregnant. And then his discipline, his child died. And what David did is so important for us. It's in this text, Psalm 51. This is the psalm, says the Bible, that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah the Hittite. And you notice in the superscription on Psalm 51, if you'll turn in your Bible, you'll see that he wrote it to the choir master. He wrote it to Gabe Statham. And he said, Gabe, I want you to put this to music. And there's a reason he wanted it put to music, because he wanted you guys to sing it. He wanted you to memorize it. He wanted this psalm to be part of your life, because David knows something very important. Just like he messes up, so do you. And if he found the answer, he wants you to find the answer. And now it's in the Word of God. And in these brief moments, as we prepare to come to this beautiful table with the sacrament of Christ's body and blood on it, where we are fed by him and we leave our burdens at his table, as we prepare to experience the beauty of our redemption in Christ, let's look at this text. And all we have time to do is to look at the four main points that David makes in this beautiful poem that he writes and commits to the music department so that the whole church can own it and use it. Now notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, what David does and what we must do. Number one, we must ask God for help. You're saying, Pastor, now we're in kindergarten right now. Now, I know this is kindergarten. But you know what? The most important things you ever learn in life are in kindergarten. And the most important things you forget to do are in kindergarten. And in spiritual kindergarten, here's the word, verses 1 and 2, ask God. Secondly, when we come to verses 3 through 6, we're going to see what we must do. We must make a good confession. When Tim Russell leads worship here, Pastor Tim, often before the prayer of confession, will say, let us make a good confession. Well, I've been sitting over here for years thinking, I wonder if you know what a good confession is. It's traditional language to say verses 3 through 6 in Psalm 51. There's a good confession. We'll get to that. Thirdly, when you get to verses 7 through 12, you want to seek complete, whole, full restoration. Not a partial restoration. Seek full restoration from your failure, whether large or small. And then lastly, when you get to verses 13 through 19, you'll see what David does. is he re-engages in God's mission. So in your recovery, you must re-engage the mission of God. First of all, ask God for help. Verses 1 and 2. Ladies and gentlemen, David is asking a breathtaking request from God. It's phenomenal what he's asking him for. David is guilty of two capital offenses. He has committed adultery. He has had sex with a woman outside of marriage. And he has committed murder to cover up his adultery. And he is going before God and asking him this slack-jawed request. I want you, God, to purge my entire record of those events. Now, some of you who have money and good lawyers, if you get caught speeding, maybe even reckless driving, maybe you can find a way with your influence to get your record purged. And I know, kids, when you all get in trouble, your parents, one of the first things they're going to ask you, how do I keep this off their record? But let me tell you, if you commit murder, there's not a whole lot we can do for you. You will be a convicted convict. A convicted convict. I think that's doublespeak. You will be a convict if you commit murder. We can't purge your record. Here's David with these two colossal sins saying, God, I want you to purge my record. And then he says, I want you to cleanse me as though I never did those things. Now look at these first two verses. He's asking that his record would be purged. He's asking that he would be cleansed and washed and made clean. What a request. What would get into the mind of a man to make him ask such a thing of God? A holy God who is just in all of his ways. What would get into a man's mind? Well, look at verses 1 and 2 and you see. David knows something else about God. Not only is he holy and just, but David calls upon one trait of God, his mercy. He doesn't call upon God's justice or his fairness. That would be a total waste of time. That would destroy David. Because in fairness, David deserves to die. But David calls upon his mercy, his steadfast love, his abundant mercy. Look at those phrases. David doesn't say to the Lord, now, Lord, you know, before this whole thing happened, I was really doing a pretty good job. I mean, you got to admit, Goliath was huge. And you got to admit, Lord, nobody else was going forward to fight him. And I fought him and defeated him. Now, Lord, don't forget that now. When you get in your courtroom and you're starting to judge, don't forget what I did. None of that kind of argument. Nor does David say, now, David, I mean, God, you know now you're dealing with the king of Israel. I mean, I've got a big job. And if you wipe me out, it could destroy the whole people. He doesn't argue on the basis of his office or his experience or his popularity or his prestige or anything else. He just pleads on the grounds of one thing, that is the mercy and compassion of God. And God is merciful. And so often, folks, we just betray our unbelief in not asking him to forgive because we think, you know, he might have forgiven me 48 times, but 49, 50, 51, this is just getting to be a bit much. Or he might have forgiven me for looking lustfully at a woman, but actually committing physical sexual immorality, I think that's even beyond what the Lord would do. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. Put it in the hymn book of the church. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And he does. And David wants it in the permanent record of the people of God that we have not because we ask not, and we ask only on the grounds of his mercy. Now, secondly, notice in verses 3 through 6, we make a good confession. What is a good confession? Let me give you four little phrases, three words each, I think, that take us through those four verses. Verse 3, here's your phrase, I did it. I did it. Look what David says in verse 3. He says, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. when Nathan the prophet came to David and told him that little parable about a little ewe lamb, and David said, well, I'll take that man's life. And Nathan said to him, you're the man. You're the one who took Uriah's little ewe lamb and robbed him of his wife. You're the man. And what did David say? He said, well, you know, you got to understand, a man will be a man sometimes. I'm red-blooded. No. He said, I have sinned. I did it. And how healthy it would be for the people of God if they just learned to say, I did it. Secondly, look at verse 4. Not only I did it, but I offended God. I offended God. David could have said, boy, did I ever transgress against that woman Bathsheba. Lord, did I ever sin against Uriah the Hittite, who is a more righteous man than myself, even though he's a Hittite. Lord, did I ever sin against my own children by bringing that judgment upon them so that he died right out of the womb? He could have said all those things, but he said, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. Because every sin against my neighbor or against you is all against you, O Lord, because you are the one who has created all things and who has redeemed me and who has called me to a holy life. So it's not like David Letterman who says, oh, I did it, messing around with the interns, using my prestige and power for sexual favors. I did it. So what? And we're off to the next thing. And the press was suddenly off his back. Why? Because he just said, I did it. But it's not a Letterman I did it. This is a David I did it. I did it. And it was offensive to the living God who loved me and gave himself for me. He admits not only the sin, but the grievance against God. And so therefore, David himself is grieved. I did it. I offended God. And then if you look at verse 5, here's a three-word phrase for you. I'm like that. David didn't say, you know, this was just a hiccup. I normally don't do these things. You know, it's the first time you'll read in my history that I ever had an affair with a woman that wasn't my wife. First time you'll read that I intentionally put someone to death on the battlefield. No, I'm usually putting myself out there in front of these people on the battlefield. He didn't make any of these qualifications, none of these reservations. He just simply said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I'm like that. What I did is in accord with my fleshly nature. I'm a fallen man. I didn't just do a fallen thing. I didn't just fall in an incident of immorality. I am a fallen man in my flesh. I need a new heart. I need a new birth. I need to be born again. Because I'm like that. So David, you see, confessed fully that he offended the Lord and that by nature, without the new birth, he himself personally is offensive to the Lord by his very nature. This is getting pretty deep. But then notice fourthly, when you look at verse 6, he says, I have no excuses. I have no excuses. Why? Because the Lord himself taught my heart. And I know better. Isn't it interesting when Zacchaeus comes down out of that tree and he offers to sell his possessions, give half of it to the poor, and then he says, for those I've defrauded, I'll pay back four times. Now, why does he say that? Because he was taught. Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. When you steal a lamb, you pay back four times. And he was admitting he was a thief. And so he says, I've no excuses. So we don't make qualifications and reservations and excuses. I did it. I offended the Lord. And thirdly, he says, I'm like that. I have no excuse. There's a good confession. Now, thirdly, we've seen first of all, we simply ask for the Lord, God for help. Secondly, we make a good confession. Thirdly, we seek full restoration, verses 7 through 12. Full restoration. What is full restoration? It's not just sort of getting it off your chest. It's not just, as your mama told you, just say you're sorry. Now, those things happen. You do get it off your chest, and you are sorry. It's not just making an apology. Will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. That's important, too. But it's not just that. And it's not just, here, I'll pay you back for what I stole four times for stealing your sheep. That's important and essential, but it's not the whole enchilada. What is the whole enchilada? Well, let's look at the text. First of all, in verse 7, there's complete cleansing. You are as though you had never sinned. You ask not only that your record be purged, but that God take the pollution out of your conscience. You're asking Him to cleanse you so that you're renewed in your perspective. You're not burdened down with guilt, and you're also not burdened with the pollution that's going to lead you to do that again. That's the reason that John said in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Look at verses 8 and 9. Full restoration includes not only complete cleansing, but abundant gladness. Some people think that, you know, if I'm really penitent, if I'm really sorry, I'll just be really sorry. Well, you are sorry. But the conclusion is not sorrow, it is joy. And if you do not arise from your knees with joy, you've not finished the work of restoration. David says, let me have joy. Why? Because joy is the mark of having been relieved. He said, when I was carrying this sin, it's as though my bones have been broken. And now that I'm cleansed and forgiven, it's though my bones are healed. Have you ever had a broken bone? When I was a 18-year-old, I was in an automobile accident. I had my neck broken, 2 crushed vertebrae, and 6 broken ribs. I was in a lot of pain. And then the nurse, the sweet nurse, would come in and shoot me in the rear end with some Demerol. And I would get kind of starry-eyed. And I would say to the nurse, could you just sit here and talk to me for a minute? I just feel like talking because why? I feel good. I was happy. Why? Because my crushed bones were not sending pain signals to my brain. And David says, this is what it's like to be forgiven and cleansed. My crushed bones will rejoice. So it's the sign of my restoration. It's also the cure and the antidote for future sin. Because I'm now the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm joyful because I know Him. I'm joyful because I love Him. I don't want to love other gods. I don't want to love women that don't belong to me. I love Him. So the joy is part of full restoration. And then in verse 10, spiritual renewal. I have my spirit alive now. I know that I belong to Him. I want to be in His mission. I want to be close to Him. In verses 11 and 12, we're restored in intimacy. So you see all these things in restoration: cleansing, joy, spiritual renewal, and intimacy. You can see this intimacy with Peter when he failed massively, denying the Lord 3 times. What did he do? He went out and went fishing. And one can only imagine what he was thinking. He was probably thinking, I just may as well go fishing. I can't do this apostle stuff. This Christian witness stuff. I'm a total failure. One little maidwoman asked me if I know Jesus. And what do I say? No, I never knew Him. And I take an oath and swear I never knew Him. I'm a chicken. I'm a coward. I'm going fishing. And he got away from Jesus. When you've not been fully restored, you want to get away from Him. And what did Jesus do? He came to him and asked him 3 painful questions. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? It was painful for that to be purged out of Peter. But then what was the result? Intimacy with Christ. Full restoration leads you back into intimate fellowship with Him, no matter what the sin is. And Peter's was one of the worst in the Bible. Now, lastly, we've seen, first of all, ask God for help, make a good confession, seek full restoration. Lastly, verses 13 through 19, briefly. Re-engage His mission. Look what David says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. David's saying, Lord, if you will grant me a total purging of my sin, if you will grant me cleansing and renewal of my spirit, Lord, I'm going to tell everybody. As Matthew Henry says, every penitent must become a preacher. Why? Because you know something even the angels don't know. The angels can't be forgiven and restored. Human beings can be forgiven and restored. You've got a secret. You've got a story. You've got the gospel, for heaven's sakes. And David says, Lord, if you'll let me experience the gospel, I'll tell others about it. So you see what happens with restoration? You're put right back into witness. If you'll look at verses 14 through 17, you'll see you're also put back to worship. He says, my lips will proclaim your name, Lord. If you remove this blood guiltiness, these 2 capital offenses from me, I will sing your praise forever. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what's happened to you. Every sin is a capital offense before the Lord. He has purged your record, cleansed your heart, and you're saying, give me that hymn book. And thirdly, verses 18 and 19, you'll notice this about reengaging God's mission. It's not only the witness and the worship, but it's the work of the kingdom. Notice in verse 18, David ceases talking about himself. And now he's talking about Zion and Jerusalem. And he has a vision for the kingdom of God. He is now officially back at work. What a beautiful restoration. If you'll just ask him and make a good confession and seek every blessing that he has for you in restoration, a full restoration, and get back on the road and serve him again.